Father, we're just thankful that we can have the freedom to assemble ourselves. We're thankful that we can intercede one for another. We're thankful that we have information that can be a source of encouragement to those who are going through pressure situations. Thankful for the fact of eternal life and the difference between time and pressure and eternity. We're thankful that you've provided everything for us. And whenever we face a crisis or a tragedy or a suffering situation, we know that you can constantly comfort us and encourage us and carry us through it. So we're just committing Kenny to you and his family and everyone involved, and asking that you would just intercede as you always do, being aware of the fact that we are a body, we are a family, and we're interceding on behalf of one another. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 4. We have just briefly hit verse 2. In verse 2, it says that you no longer should live the rest of time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We've been taking up the principles of the will of God very briefly. When it came to the will of God, we saw that there were three categories of will in history. That was the will of God, which is His sovereignty. Then we saw that the human race, man, has human will. And then we saw, of course, there is angelic will. Then the second point on knowing the will of God, we brought out the principle, there's a cardinal principle of guidance found in 1 John 3:23, where it says, this is the will of God, that we believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's the will of God for the unbeliever. And then the second part of that verse is the will of God for the believer, that you love one another. We brought out the principle that loving one another is the filling of the Spirit, which produces love. Then we briefly mentioned the fact that you couldn't teach the will of God and divine guidance unless you brought out the fact that Jesus Christ, in His humanity, also had free will. Then we should start tonight with the fact that there are three types of wills of God in Scripture, and that's the study we took in Balaam when we had our conference. And we saw that there were three types of will, that God has a directive will, and God has a permissive will, and an overruling will. And that He told Balaam not to do something, and he did it. And then when he did do it, why, He permitted him to go to Moab after He told him not to, without killing him. And then when he decided to try to curse the Jews, he wouldn't. So we have in Numbers chapter 22 and Numbers chapter 23, three different aspects of the will of God. The directive will, what God does not want you to do, what He allows you to do, and then what He won't allow you to do. Now, before we get into our passage, I wanted to give you the academic principle of divine guidance. And that's the fact that you have to know the Word of God in order to know the will of God. You can't do it apart from that. And secondly, you have to be in fellowship in order for you to function. And then thirdly, it's a matter of growth. So actually, you have to be a believer, number one, knowing the Word of God, because apart from the Word, you can't know the will. Secondly, you have to be in fellowship so you can learn the Word, make application of it. And thirdly, there has to be some growth involved. In Acts chapter 11, we haven't gotten there yet in our study on Tuesday night, but there are seven principles on divine guidance. And they're very brief. In Acts chapter 11, verse 6, God guides you through your mind. And that's the first principle. And then the second principle is actually guidance through, well, rather, I'm mistaken, in Acts chapter 11, verse 5, first principle of guidance is through prayer. And the second principle of guidance is through the mind, which is verse 6, having the Word of God in your mind. Then Acts 11, verses 7 through 10, you get the third one, which is guidance through the Word. And then verse 11 of Acts 11 is the fourth one, is through providential circumstances. In other words, normal functions of the day. And the fifth one is found in Acts chapter 11, verse 12, which is guidance through filling of the Holy Spirit. And the sixth one, Acts 11, verses 13 through 15, is fellowship with other believers and comparison of information. And then Acts chapter 7, verse 16, the final one is recalling passages that you have memorized. So in Acts chapter 11, you really have seven principles of divine guidance under this subject of knowing the will of God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 5, prayer is the first one. Verse 6, the divine viewpoint in your mind. The third one is verses 7 through 10, guidance through His Word. Fourth one is verse 11, through providential circumstances. The fifth one is the filling of the Holy Spirit, verse 12. And the sixth one is fellowship with other believers and comparing data, verses 13 through 15. And then the final one, number 7, is the recalling of passages or principles that you have memorized in verse 16. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, where we start tonight, this verse tells us, in effect, that it is the will of God for believers to stay away from the fast crowd. This was the big issue with the Jews, who had been scattered throughout the world, which we now call Asia Minor. And again, you would have to go back to the first verse in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, where the Jews were scattered. It says, to the Jews that are scattered. And they were scattered in Pontus, that's up on the Black Sea. And they were scattered in Galatia, Cappadocia, which is the mountainous areas near Armenia, the Roman province of Asia, where the seven churches of Revelation were. And that's what we call Turkey today. One of the things that was interesting, the Jews who were scattered in Galatia began to live like the Galatian Gentiles. And the Galatians, who were unbelievers, began to live like Jews. And that's the whole book of Galatia, because they were trying to be saved by keeping the Mosaic Law or spirituality by the Mosaic Law. But the background on this particular fast crowd that Peter is talking about is that the Jews were living like Gentiles. And their big problem is that they were hooking up with the fast crowds that they were scattered into. Now, they're believers. And right now, the actual experiential guidance factor is, Peter is saying, stay away from the fast crowd. And this is not God's will. And this is the way that Peter approaches it in verse 3. That's the background. It's very interesting. When a person becomes a believer, they change their pattern. If a person was extremely legalistic, they become a believer and they begin to live what we call a fast life. Or if a person lived a fast life, then they become very legalistic. They sort of switch. Now that's what happened with the Jews. Verse 3, he says, for the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. See, there's that will of the Gentiles again, compared with the will of God in verse 2. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, we'll take this one word at a time because some of you may not even understand what these things are. You know they're no good going in, no matter how they say them, but you may not know exactly what they are. The word for time is the word chronos. There are a couple words for time, but this one is the word chronos, and it differs from another word because this is where we get chronology. This is where we get the word chronometer. And chronos always refers to time as a succession of events, like this. Just like the ticking of a clock, as it were. So the way you would portray chronos would be 1 minute, then the next minute, then one day, then the next day, then 2 days, then a week, and then the month. So chronos is always a succession of events. In other words, you don't skip around. It's just chronologically moving on. The other word is aeon. And that one is not a succession of events. It means skipping around. Here it refers to the past, see? For in the time past, this is the past of the believers that he's writing to. When they were unbelievers, when they were outside of the plan of God. See, but now they are believers, but he's telling them this is the way you used to be. So what he's saying is this is the way you were when you were an unbeliever, now you are a believer, and you are living like you used to, see? Jewish believers outside of the plan of God, because they're now operating with a fast crowd. See, the word time past is past, which actually means to have lapsed or gone by. So he says, for the time having elapsed or gone by, the word of our life is not found, so it should read, for sufficient, and emphatically sufficient, the time having elapsed in the will of the Gentiles. Now, the will of the Gentiles is a believer traveling with a fast crowd. See, in verse 2, we had the lust of men. Verse 2, we had the will of men, will of God. Now, in verse 3, we have the will of the Gentiles. Now, the word may suffice means sufficient or enough. And he says, you have traveled with a fast crowd, and that's sufficient or enough. And the reason is because you can never travel with a fast crowd and do the will of God. See, the subject here is the will of God. Now, the word for will here is an interesting one, because we already had the will of God in verse 2, and that was this word, thelema. But here we have another word. There's a little difference. Bulama. Verse 2, for the will of God was thelema. Now we have the will of the Gentiles. That actually means a whole system of action. This word that he used for the will of the Gentiles is a whole system of action. In other words, he's saying that this fast crowd here has an organized system of action. Thelema means pre-design. See, it's God's will, God's pre-designed plan. But bulamai means to be in the action. In other words, the fast crowd is characterized by an organized action. So he says literally, for sufficient, emphatically sufficient, the time having elapsed, in the will of the Gentiles, and this refers to the actual action. Bulamai means putting them into action. And the Gentiles have a mold here, which they operate within. Now this comes out in the next phrase, to have wrought. And this is something on the inside, to have wrought, working to the outside. And it means to bring out as a result, to get involved into the fast crowd. To have something on the inside which makes you want to have what it appears that they have. It's something on the inside working your way out. The glamour, the fun, whatever it is. Some of the things that you desire and you see and you think you want, well, they're mentioned in this verse, and this is what we would call the jet set. This means to work out something from the inside of you. You have a desire for this type of a thing, and the desire is on the inside. So he says, we have this desire when we walked. And when we walk means to hop from one place to another. Peruamai. And that means to travel. The word walk doesn't mean to walk, as we mentioned it, but it means to travel from one place to another. And it immediately indicates something about the fast crowd. They have to keep moving, see, travel from one place to another. Here's the word, P-E-R, E-U-O-M-A-I. Now, that's not the word for walk, it's to travel from place to place. And it indicates immediately that this fast crowd is restless. And that the fast crowd cannot really settle down in one place, they have to keep moving. And they associate the fast crowd happiness with being at certain places at certain times of the year, like the jet set. Which means you have to travel to have fun. Just change your environment. In other words, there's no fun at home, so you travel, and you keep on traveling, see? To be at certain places at certain times, you know, to have a pattern. On the French Riviera during this month, you're in Vegas during this time of the year, you go to Colorado when it snows, New York, whenever that is, Monaco, and so forth. Now, the perfect tense here of going from one place to another, jumping around, means that this is continuous and they're seeking happiness, which means they have to travel because they can't live and be happy in one place too long. So the first thing that we find out that Peter is telling them about this fast crowd, is that the fast crowd is unstable always, and they got to keep traveling. It appears to be fun, and it's often associated with happiness, but they are unstable. So the first thing that you've warned about, traveling with a fast crowd, it may look good from the outside, it may look like fun, it may be good to travel here, there, and the other way, but it's very unstable. Now we have six characteristics of the jet set or the fast crowd coming up. Now I want you to see what they're involved in. Looks like a lot of fun, but here it is. The first one is the word lasciviousness. And this is a locative case, which doesn't mean anything, but it denotes sphere. And it should read, in the sphere of lasciviousness. Now, the word lasciviousness, best translated, means unrestrained sexual activity. Unrestrained sexual activity. Now, this is Jewish believers that Peter is talking to who have been scattered to Asia Minor, and they're involved in this. Believers living like Gentile unbelievers in Galatia. For example, at the time of the Galatians, this unrestrained sexual activity referred to the operation of the phallic cult in Galatia. The worship, for example, of Aphrodite, of Venus, of Ishtar. See, that's what they were involved in. Just unrestrained sexual activity. So you know that's what one of the characteristics of the fast crowd is. The second word is the word lust. And this is an important one because this also is sphere, in the sphere of lust. But this word really explains it all. Epithumia. This refers to the inner cause of this type of thing. See? Lasciviousness is the overt side. See, that's the overt activity, the unrestrained sexual activities. But it comes from this second word here, lust, from the lust pattern of the old sin nature. See, that's on the inside. And all of the sexual activities here. Now, in your old sin nature, as far as you know, you have such a thing as approbation lust. And approbation lust is satisfied by having some sex partner. See, that's what it's talking about. And then there's a thing like power lust. And that's the ability to have control over other people. You know, when you have a lot of affairs, well, you have control, as it were, over a lot of the people. And then, of course, there's physical lust. And this is also satisfied with this word lasciviousness. And then with that goes materialism lust. And see, all of the lust pattern is involved here, and this is what's driving from the inside to the outside this lasciviousness. All right? The next one is handled completely separate, and it's called excess of wine, and it is excess of wine. The word wine is O-I-N-O, oino, and excess almost sounds like it is thalugia, almost sounds like a drunk, T-H-L-U-G-I-A, and it means saturation. The word thalugia was used to bubble over with wine. So now we're describing the fast crowd, or we should say that God the Holy Spirit is. And this fast crowd, for example, always has a practice of picking up X number of females. And they always teach them how to drink. See, this is involved there. And then when these women are frustrated, and then they secretly go home and start to get into this gin and vodka and so forth. And this is one of the ways that the woman is involved in this fast crowd, or the man is. Lasciviousness, the unrestrained overt sexual activities, the lust pattern of the old sin nature, desiring these things, watering it down a little bit with the deadening of the conscience, with being inebriated with excess of wine. All right, now the next word is revelings. And this is the word komos, K-O-M-O-S. And komos means to lie down and recline. And it means parties, to lie down and recline at parties, which are designed to set someone up for lasciviousness, for lust pattern, for excess of wine. In other words, revelings was a word that was used for the way they got this thing started. You know, parties, for example, are set up. And revelings is better translated to set up a party. And this is the way they get their victims. They set up a party, they invite the ladies along, and they get high or inebriated. And that's what it means to set up parties. Many kinds of revelings today. Sometimes it's a football game, and that could be set up for a party. Or a football game and then dinner afterwards. Or a dinner and then some other thing. You see, it's some planning involved. It's like a trap, you know. And that's what this word means. Now, the next one is a little different. The next word is banquetings. And this is the word P-O-T-O-S, which means to drink. This is a little different. And this is drinking in connection with pagan religious rites. And of course, this ignores the finesse method. In other words, revelings, there's some planning involved. But this word, banquetings, this is straight to the point. No planning whatsoever. In other words, our fourth one, revelings, means that you set up the victim with all the trimmings. But the fifth one, called banquetings, means that you don't make any pretense about it. You just go ahead with it. That's it, with no pretense. Now, number six, for the sixth facet of this, is abominable idolatries. And this is an interesting word, because you've read about this in the paper. And this is an adjective here, and this is the way this adjective looks. A-P-H-E-M-E-T-O-S. And it means unlawful or criminal idolatries. This is the criminal part of idolatry. This is involved with human sacrifices. And of course, human sacrifices is just plain murder. And this is last to show you this, that sooner or later, whether you're going with lasciviousness, whether you're going with a lust pattern, whether you're going with the revelings or the banqueting or the excess of wine, that sooner or later, the fast crowd will get you in over your head. And the fast crowd becomes involved in things which are horrible. And this is the same thing now in connection with drug addiction. Drug addiction is used by the fast crowd. And drug addiction leads to crime, murder, religious satanic cults, and mass murders. See, that's the pattern of the fast crowd. Now, you could trace the Manson trials, or Sharon Tate was one of the girls that got involved in that. And it starts off just like this reads right here, and it ends up in murder. And it's a religious thing. In other words, number six is a warning. No one can ever get tied up with a fast crowd without getting in over their head sooner or later and possibly losing your head sooner or later. It'll kill you. And that's the end of the line for everything. Now this brings out verse 4, where we have separation from the fast crowd, naturally. This is so interesting because, and so practical, that in verse 2 we're saying that you shouldn't live the rest of your life to the lust of the will of man, but to the will of God. And in time past, you were living according to the will of man, and he says, it's enough. Get out of there. Separate yourself from them. And then he lists why they should. Verse 4 is the command for separation, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Wherein is literally in which thing? In which thing? Is discussing the manner of life expressed under the six characteristics of the fast crowd. In which thing they is the fast crowd, think it strange. This is really an interesting statement. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. It's interesting to think that the fast crowd can think at all. And it's an interesting principle here because it really doesn't mean to think. The word here is this word here. It's a present tense, which means continuous. Zenito. And it doesn't mean to think it's strange. It means to be astonished. It means shocked. It means surprised, shocked, or astonished. So not strange. They're shocked. Literally, they are shocked. And they receive this shock. There's one thing that really shocks or surprises or astonishes the fast crowd, and that's when you peel off and leave them. Especially when they're still interested in you. They're surprised. Why would anyone want to leave us, you see? It's just beyond them. Why would anyone want to leave? In this case, the fast crowd receives the astonishment. And the indicative mood here is the reality of the shock or the surprise of a fast crowd. You can always get the attention of the fast crowd. Just leave. That's what this is saying. So for whatever it's worth, this is something that ladies should really keep in their notes and pass on to younger people. Now I want to give you some principles on separation because this is what it's talking about. And before I get into this separation, I want you to look at the passages on separation yourself and don't think that I'm trying to get you to separate yourself from anybody because it's automatic. And what I mean by that is if you study the Word, you reach a certain point in your life and it automatically happens. You're going this way and they're going that way. You know, it just happens. It's just like you're going to 7-Eleven and they're going wherever they're going. And your paths never cross anymore. So under eight principles, I want to bring out the principle of separation for believers. And it's brought out by this phrase here, that you run not with them. And this is about someone walking out on the fast crowd. And so there are actually eight bona fide areas in Scripture of separation in the Christian life. I don't want you to get into an occupational hazard at this particular point. And by separation, it doesn't mean that you walk away from everyone and lock yourself in a closet. That's not what we're talking about. It will almost seem that way from these 8 points, but it really isn't that way. That's not the case. You too can have a friend or two. But there are some specific lines of separation which are specified in the Word. And we have to put them down with the verses for you, and then you just study them yourself. Separation, the whole subject of separation. Now, most people think that separation is separation from unbelievers, and that's not true. Some of the greatest areas of separation are from confused believers. And since the woods are filled with confused believers in the 20th century, it just boils down to you and me, and you're not too sure about me. So we're going to go through the list. We're dealing with the principle of separation, and in the first few points, it's referring to believers. So point one, you are told to separate from certain types of believers who practice certain types of carnality. See, I'm being specific. Certain types of believers who practice certain types of carnality. You can't separate from all believers because all believers get out of fellowship sometime or another, you know. But there are certain types of carnality which are definitely bad news, and you should have nothing to do with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, it implies to incest and homosexuality. Stay away from any believer whose carnality is incest or homosexuality. That's all. It can't be anything but trouble. And therefore, the Word of God recognizes this and says, stay away from this. I don't know what chances you have of bumping into either one of these, but it's a principle. But the more I read the newspaper, you're liable to be bumping into them all the time now, because Houston seems to be the center of it. You don't have to ask any pastor or any counselor what to do. If you're in that area, run in the opposite direction. It's that simple. You already got it. So here is a passage that tells you to separate from certain types of believers, certain types of carnality. Obviously, if you are to separate from carnality, period, you'd have to separate from yourself. And that's impossible, you know. But that will be a resurrection body. So we're saying certain types. Second point is separation from believers who go negative to the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And there are three passages in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6, verse 14, and verse 15. There are certain believers who reject the Word who are negative. And they may start out positive. But as soon as they go negative, that's the time to get away from them. Forget it. Stay away from them when they're negative. They're going one way and you're going another. And there are exceptions to that, so that I won't cause you any confusion. And the exception is if you're married to them or if they're in your family, naturally. You're not going to say, you know, goodbye. Because you have another principle involved there. The third principle is separation from believers who use their emotions as their norm or standard. That's found in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Of course, that would mean the tongues crowd. I know not too many people are doing that. I wouldn't go, and I wouldn't advise you to go to their Saturday morning breakfasts or some special things that they have in the evening, or to go hear some famous so-called person. Stay completely and totally away from any form of the tongues crowd. They're connected to and they're hooked up with Satan in one way or another. That doesn't mean that a believer who's involved in tongues is demon-possessed. That's not what I'm saying at all. It means emotions are dictating to them. And emotions are their norms and standards. And if the Word of God is your norms and standard, then you see there's nothing that you can have with that person. So as again I say, as you begin to study, you make application, these things will just happen automatically. The fourth thing is separation from the fast crowd, and that's our context here, 1 Peter 4:4. It's found also in the Old Testament, Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 19. It could be a fast crowd of believers, or it can be a fast crowd of an unbeliever. You know, there's a fast crowd believing group, too. You may not know it, but there is. But if it is believer or unbeliever, it's still the same concept. They're involved in these same things. Now, the fifth point, there's a slight variation, but there's enough of a variation to make a point out of it. And the fifth one is Jeremiah 15:17, and it talks about separation from the superficial social life of the apostate fun crowd. In other words, there is an apostate fun crowd which is superficial, and you just can't fit there either. Now, at this point, these first five points, it looks almost as though the word says you can't have any fun. You see? That's what it looks like from the surface. Everything that is fun, we've been told to stay away from. Of course, that's not true, because your capacity for the life and love is found in the Word. And these acts of separation help your attitude towards the Word of God and keeps you from hindering your attitude towards the Word. Remember, the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light. You can't pick them up, but they sure can pick you down. So that's self-protection, self-preservation, separation. So actually, you don't know what fun is till you have capacity through the Word of God. See, that's the difference. We'll see in this passage that the fun crowd, the fast crowd, are seeking happiness, see? By doing this, that, or the other thing, or traveling, they're searching for it. You already got it. You don't have to go looking for it. All right, point six, separations from unbelievers where the Word is compromised. That's found in 2 Corinthians 6:14. It's also found in Hebrews 13:13. You will notice I didn't say separate from all unbelievers. There are certain unbelievers who will compromise the Word. And this is the kind of believer that says, oh, you know, you don't want to go to church tonight. You've had enough of that religion on Sunday morning, you know. Come with me. Come with us. We're going over here and so forth. And, you know, ladies are involved with this just like men are. Ladies haven't lived until some guy shows you a mouth full of teeth and he says, come with us. We're going to go over here. And if you don't go, then you go to class and you sit there and you think about those teeth and you think about what you're missing and you begin to think, you know, you made a mistake. But this is separation from unbelievers where the Word is compromised. 2 Corinthians 6:14, Hebrews 13:13. In other words, if this comes between you and the Lord, it goes, that's all. Seven, the last principle, is separation from human viewpoint. The Bible calls human viewpoint worldliness. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hebrews 12:1-2. So worldliness is what you think. And Romans 12:1-2 is the passage. Worldliness, for example, is human viewpoint over against divine viewpoint. It's like anti-establishment. You're going to find believers, you're going to find unbelievers who are anti-establishment. And there's a lot of kinds of human viewpoints. And they're not easily advertised as such. And a lot of them are a little more complicated, but just don't have anything to do with human viewpoint. We have some people in high places who are highly advertised as being born-again believers, and they are. And they are the worst liberals that we have in the Senate, yet they're born-again believers. They're Christians. And they're terrible liberals. And they represent human viewpoints. Stay away from them. Better to have a conservative unbeliever in the Senate than a born-again believer who is a liberal. And we have them. Just because a person is a Christian doesn't mean that they're good for this country. A lot of them are not. They're going to heaven when they die, but their viewpoint is still human. The eighth point is separation from religion and apostasy. Remember, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. So number eight says, separate yourself from religion and apostasy. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. 2 Timothy 3, 5. I have a letter from a bishop who's the head of the Catholic diocese here in Houston. And he wrote me, and probably wrote everybody else too, what to teach on this coming week. How we're brothers with them and so forth. All right, they're getting just wild. All right, verse 4. In which thing? When you walked away from them. See, this is walking away from the fast crowd. They are shocked, they are amazed that you run not with them. That's separation, see? That you run not with them is when you leave them. And the word run not with them is in the company of others. Now, if it was animals, this word would mean a pack. If it's people, it means to run with a crowd, see? A certain group, like herd bound. And the crowd is described in the previous verse under six characteristics in reference to the fast crowd. So it says, ye run not, which means separation from the fast crowd, to the same excess, which is a reference to the characteristics that we had of the fast crowd, given in the previous verse. And it means to do the same thing to the maximum, over and over again, like getting drunk. The word for excess is ana, which is again, and kousis, which means to do something to the saturation point. And that is excess. Now, the word that is used here for excess is rioting, which is debauchery instead of riot. So you run not with them to the same excess of debauchery. And the fast crowd here repeats itself the same thing every day. And therefore, what could a fast crowd do if you walked out on them? When they think they have the best thing in the world. They think they have a corner on fun and games. They think that anyone who isn't interested in being with them is crazy. So what do? When you walk out? Well, here it is. They malign you. That'll tell you something about the fast crowd. They're restless, and their mind is full of worms. So when you walk out, they malign you, which is a compliment to be maligned by the fast crowd. Now, that's a testimony. Speaking evil of you. It's a present active participle of blasphemo, which means to malign. And the present active participle means they keep on maligning you. See, that's how much capacity they have. You know why? Because they can't understand you. See, they have set up their standards as to what constitutes fun. And you don't go along with their norms and standards. And so you've walked out on them. You've crossed them. And here's the principle here. Whenever you cross someone, they malign you. And maybe you've learned that from your own experience or from observation. People just do not like to be crossed. All right. Present active participle. What happens when the fast crowd is crossed? They keep on running you down. They keep on maligning you. They blackball you all from that moment on, which shows the vicious side of a fast crowd. And the reason they have a vicious side is because they have no capacity for life. See, they're restless. They're running all around. They have to have a lot of parties going, a lot of drinkings, a lot of revelings, a lot of excess, you see. And there's no capacity. And they spend all their time in a frantic search for happiness trying to develop one. And their idea of trying to develop one is to hop from place to place and do the same old thing over and over again, only in a different place. So the fast crowd actually has no capacity for life or love. And as we've already seen from previous verses, when you get hooked with the fast crowd, you really had it. You may end up being murdered because of it. And one nice thing about the Word of God is this. When you take it in, whether you're a female or a male, it protects you from the superficialities of the fast crowd. It breaks right through and pushes you past what looks like fun and games as to what it's really like inside. Now, that's what the Word can do. Sooner or later, someone runs into this problem. You may have a daughter or a niece or a granddaughter, and they'll need this information even if you don't need it at this time. So you just keep it in the back of your mind, whether you think it applies or not. And whenever there's a fast crowd, while the fast crowd will blackball you when you walk out, they'll keep on maligning you from now until doomsday because they don't love you. All they want to do is use you. And any smart person can really understand that this is a compliment. Now, if you're smart and you hear about someone who has been blackballed by the fast crowd, then you can pick out some very lovely friendships that way. You know, if someone asked me as an unbeliever if I would like to meet some nice friends, I would go to such and such a place and I would sit down and I would listen to the people that the fast crowd runs down. See? Oh, that guy's a square, he's an oddball, he doesn't want to have any fun, he's not with it. And then go and meet that person, and you'll find out something very interesting. Because people who get blackballed by the fast crowd are people who have enough character to walk away from it, and that means they have some discernment. That's the type of person you want to meet. And a believer with the Word has a capacity for life. And what the believer has done is he has outstripped the fast crowd. See, they have simply outrun them. Really, the fast crowd is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the person that's getting with happiness, and the other person's in a frantic search. See, the fast crowd is actually at the starting gate trying to find happiness. But the believer with the Word of God has crossed the finish line of happiness. And that makes for a natural separation. This guy's just starting out, trying to find it, frantic search, you already crossed the line. You're way ahead of him. So if you're positive towards the Word of God and you're growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that'll separate you from that person right there. Say you're there in a frantic search for happiness in all the wrong places. Solomon. They try it through details. They try it through things, places, people, and circumstances. And you have it through the Word. And people can't build their happiness on things or circumstances or people or money or travel. So if you stay with the Word, then there is a natural separation. The Word will put a great gulf between you and them. And the great gulf is that you have just outrun them. You have passed them when it comes to happiness. And that's why we have this Word here, you have outrun the fast crowd. They're fast, but you're faster. And that's the principle. Now, please notice what causes the separation. The Word, divine viewpoint giving you true capacity for life. The principle, in summary now, when a believer learns the Word, he breaks with the fast crowd because he outruns them. Now, there are two things that occur. First, the fast crowd is astonished or shocked. Says they think it's strange, but it's not strange, it's shocked. Then secondly, they're antagonistic to you because they speak evil of you. First, you shock them by leaving, and the next thing they do is malign you. So the fast crowd reacts to this separation. First, shocked, and then antagonistic. They express their hostility through maligning. And indicates that you're blackballed. So when you're blackballed by the fast crowd, this becomes a perfect human illustration for our subject, which is undeserved suffering. See, that's something that's coming your way that you didn't deserve. You just separated from the fast crowd. That's undeserved suffering. What did you do wrong? Nothing. You simply walked out on them. And so now you're in undeserved suffering. Here you are, a believer. You go on with a fast crowd. You learn this principle. You walk out on them because that's what the word dictates to you. Now you're being maligned for no reason at all, and you're under undeserved suffering, and God's going to bless you for it. So what's the application? A fast crowd always feeds on attractive and beautiful girls. And these young ladies, usually with a lot more beauty than they have brains, are attracted to the crowd because of its status symbol, the man. It may be far-fetched to some of you, but there are times when girls are boy crazy. Now, these girls are attracted to the crowd because of a status symbol, which is a man. Professional athletes, actors, musicians, some kind of a VIP, some type of a public figure or a celebrity. And every fast crowd is built upon some celebrity or a successful businessman. You see, a fast crowd has a hub, and a wheel has a hub. And the hub is some celebrity or a successful person, business, athletics, drama, art. Now, that's it. And the girl who becomes involved with a fast crowd, inevitably, there's only one result after disillusionment. She becomes a lush. And she ends up being a tramp. One or both, and they often go together. And the only hope is just like getting away from dope. You have to have something that gives you greater capacity for life, and that's what the Word of God does for you. So the Word is always the answer no matter where you turn. The word taken in forms a norm or standard, and you make your own decision. So the girl who always becomes involved turns out the same way. The fast crowd can take a very charming, wonderful, potentially wonderful woman and turn her into a lush and a tramp. Now, even if they turn a girl like that into a lush or a tramp, she still can recover. That doesn't mean that she's beyond hope. Probably some of the finest and probably some of the best grace-oriented people you'll ever finally know are people who have gone that particular route. But the point is, if you're alive, you can still recover. It's not easy. But it wasn't easy getting to that point either. Again, it's the Word of God. And that's the only thing that can save a young girl from this type of life. I mean the Word of God in her soul. Now, in our generation, instead of lushes, we have dope. And instead of lush and tramp, it's addicts and tramps. And this is the way you can destroy yourself socially. And the only thing that I know of that can help dope is the Word of God. It's very difficult for people in dope addiction because of their volition. Their brains have been chemically destroyed. If you destroy your volition, you know, through drugs, then you have no free will to make any decisions for the Word. But the vast crowd eventually drops you, and they go and pick up some fresh flowers for this destructive machine again. So once you've faded out because you've become a lush and a tramp, you see, then they're through with you. They convert the girl into a lush or a tramp, and then they leave you. And then you're in a desperate situation. Not because you left the fast crowd, but because the fast crowd leaves you, you see. When you leave the fast crowd by your own free will, you're way ahead of the situation. But when they leave you, then you're in bad shape, you see, because they have no more use for you. They've destroyed you. So there's only two solutions. As the girl's a non-believer, she accepts Christ and she begins to take in the Word. So the fast crowd is shocked here and maligned you. So much for the fast crowd. We'll continue with our study next time. A lot of these things look pleasant on the outside, but when you get down into the Word and you find out what they're all about, their attitude, their capacity, and everything, and their concern or lack of it for you, then you may realize that this is something looks good on the outside, but not all gold that glitters is gold. And inside, they're miserable, they're maligners, they don't care anything about you. And when they're through with you, you will really be in trouble. Then no one will want you. You'll be like that forsaken woman we talked about this morning. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of assembly worship. We're thankful the Word is not bound, that we have it in writing. We can make application not only to ourselves but to our children, that we have some answers that we can give them. And why not to travel this type of a route? We thank you for those who take time to assemble and study your Word. We're asking that you would just bless us on the basis of your Word and your character. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.